really great to be with you this morning. Great to see some sunshine for a little bit of a change. And we are thankful for yet another opportunity that we have to be able to be together and to be able to partake of that supper that our Lord earnestly desired to eat with His disciples and laid down as a pattern for us to follow even to this day. He promises that when we partake of these emblems, that He will be with us there in the midst. We sing a song sometimes that celebrates He is in our midst. And I believe that to be true today. What I'm about to ask you to do might shock you just a little bit. I'm not going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Nor am I going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 4. I'm actually going to ask you to back up and turn to a passage that happened before the book of Genesis was ever recorded, even before the time period that it describes man first living here on the earth. I want you to look in Job chapter 38. That sounds like a strange thing to do if we're going to back up in time before Genesis chapter 3. It would seem like we'd go to Genesis chapter 2 or Genesis chapter 1, right? But we don't have a lot of detail in those early chapters of the book of Genesis. In the time of Job, when God is speaking with Job, He gives us a whole lot more detail into what he was thinking, what he was doing, things that were happening in those first few days of creation that we just don't get that detail in the book of Genesis. And so I want to start reading in chapter 38, verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Or what were its bases? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it and set a bolt and doors. And I said, thus far you shall come, but no further. And here your proud waves stop.'" Let's stop there for just a moment. This has to be one of the most frightening chapters in all of Scripture, doesn't it? Since Ethan's dad's here today, I'm going to pick on Ethan just for a second. I imagine, Ethan, I don't know, but I'm just imagining that you've been involved in a conversation like this with your dad, where he was doing nothing but asking you questions about how much knowledge and wisdom you had to share with him about some situation that had just taken place. And We all probably have had that conversation where we as little kids are listening to our dad ask questions about how much we know about what's going on as far as family finances, about how things should be run around the home, or what should be done in our family. And you probably, like me, and I imagine Ethan, sat there like this, and it was, you didn't know what to say. And Job's found himself in that situation. There, we've just gone through 37 chapters where Job's had a lot to say. Job's friends have had a lot to say. And now it's time for God to step in and ask a few questions about what these people know about who he is and what he's done and why he's allowed these things to happen. And it's not that God's really upset with Job. He loves Job. Job is one of his best people that walks on the face of the earth. He's proud of Job, and he's going to bless Job. In the next few chapters, he's going to bless Job, but he wants to really shock Job back to reality and to ask some questions about, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you when I measured it out? When I told the seas that they could only go so far and no further? Who did all that? Who stretched it out? Who laid it out? And while he's involved in that conversation, really giving us some amazing insight into what took place in those first few days of creation when there was no man around to know it. What happened? God says something really interesting to me. It jumps out at me when he says, "On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together?" I don't even know what that means. But what it suggests is that all of God's creation, including the stars, and as we'll find out later in the lesson, the trees and the seas and even the rocks, all sing praises to God. And before there was ever a man even around, the way God describes what was happening was that the stars were singing his praises. And I say all of that to introduce the theme of singing this morning as a Bible theme, as one that we can see from the very early pages of Scripture and also in to the latter pages of Scripture. But I want us to just take a second to notice that the theme of singing has been around since before the creation was completed. Since before there was man and woman to somehow blend their voices together in song, the stars were already doing that. And it just shows what a connection singing has with God and his creation and how it's been around since before the very beginning of man's time here on the earth. The very first mention of any kind of music in Scripture, in Genesis chapter 4, when the Bible is laying out kind of a genealogy of what happened after Adam and Eve and Seth, and then those that would follow after Seth, those relatives, and leading to Noah and eventually to Abraham. But in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 21, we're introduced to a man named Jubal. And he is just simply described as the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. That's it. That's the first mention of any kind of music whatsoever throughout Scripture. We have to go to Exodus chapter 15 before we really see the idea of congregational musical praise being offered to our God. Now, if instruments such as the lyre and the pipe were around as early as Genesis chapter 4, you've got to imagine that there's a lot of musical stuff going on, including singing, that we're just not told about. We're just not given any information about. But when we get to Exodus chapter 15, we find ourselves in an occasion for singing. God's people have just been delivered from the hand of the Egyptians, out of bondage, hundreds of years of bondage. They've been set free. They've crossed over the Red Sea on dry land, and they turned around just in time to see God close the waters in back on the Egyptian army and to completely swallow and drown out the enemy. And after they see all of this, it tells us in Exodus chapter 15, then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he has highly exalted the horse and its rider. He has hurled into the sea. While all of that's going on, Miriam and some of the other ladies grab the timbrels and begin to dance around, and they sing parts of this song as well. A song that was written to celebrate the deliverance of the Israelites, that God had delivered his people from bondage. A song of celebration to magnify the name of God and what he has done for his people. And I want you to keep this song of Moses idea in your mind, because we're going to come back to it in just a little bit. The Israelites then, we start to see throughout the Old Testament a pattern of them beginning to sing about everything. Them having the opportunity to worship God, many times that was tied to singing. In Numbers chapter 21, they are reminded of a time when God took them to a certain place where he provided water for them. And listen to what it says in verse 17 of that chapter. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing to it. So they get this idea that God is going to provide them water, and then they just start singing about that and actually singing to it, singing to the well and what that was going to be for their people. When we read throughout the Old Testament, especially through the time of the patriarchs and times where Israel was being led by the fathers of their families, we see that this kind of congregational worship and sacrifice and offering and all those kinds of things were being done kind of at the family level. After Israelites demanded that a king be given to them, things got to be a little bit more formal in Israel. The way that man would approach God in worship, whether that be through sacrifice at the temple by the priests, or even in their singing, it was done in a more formal way. You've heard me do a lesson completely about that. I'll just include a couple of verses from that thought. First Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 6, we're introduced, or before that, but we're told again of one of my favorite figures in all of Scripture. First Chronicles 25 verse 6, all these were under the direction of their father to sing in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the direction of the king. What we learn from that verse is that David appointed these three men, Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman, as to be the leaders of all those who would be the singers in Israel. And so just like what had happened to Israel at Mount Sinai when they said, don't speak to God, or don't let God speak to us anymore. We don't want to hear from him. We don't want to speak to him. Moses, you go talk to him and then you come back down and tell us what he said. And that is kind of the beginning of the time when Israel would now forevermore go through God or go through a priest to get to God. The same thing, it seems to me, happened when the temple was built in Jerusalem. When the ark finally rested in Jerusalem, the tabernacle was constructed around it, later to be replaced by the temple under Solomon. There were Levites namely Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, who were set up to be the worshipers, the singers. It was them and their families. So David directed those three, and then those three directed their own families. And you've heard me do that lesson about Asaph and tracing his legacy throughout 400 years from temple to temple, and just seeing his name pop up throughout. But it seems that even singing had been taken away from the congregation, at least in the formal temple worship. If you were going to be a singer, you had to not only be related to Levi, but you also had to be of one of these three families, and you had to be really good. If you weren't good, you weren't a singer. Not allowed. It's not going to happen for you. I'm sorry. You had to be highly trained, highly skilled, and that was the way that people worshiped God in song, specifically at the temple. I don't know what was going on away from the temple. Certainly David was playing his harp and singing praises at various times we can see throughout Scripture. And so I imagine some of that was still going on. We just don't know that much about it. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 is the verse that, or the passage that Garrett read for us just a few moments ago. I about called him every other family member in the family before I got to Garrett. I'm sorry about that. But Garrett read that for us. Didn't he do a great job? Yeah, that was awesome. And that was a long passage. That was a long passage. I you could kind of tell when I showed it to him, he was kind of like, ugh. Like, how do you say no to Mr. Elijah? But he did a great job. I'm so proud of that. Well, one of the things that I think is interesting that we see in Scripture, and we've already talked about it with the stars, but as I was preparing for this lesson, I was amazed to see how many verses there are out there that describe the whole of creation singing praises to God. Now you might write that off and dismiss it a little bit as, well, that's just figurative language. It's just poetic. It's just the way to describe it. I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure that we shouldn't take every single one of these passages literally. And thinking about what God is calling on the creation to do and what he's describing that the creation does in song, and that connection that creation has to the Lord in song. We've already talked about the stars doing it. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 23, I just want to point out from the reading that Garrett had, says, "Sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day." And you'd think, sing to the Lord all the earth. Well, that's talking about the people who dwell on the earth. But then 10 verses later, in verse 33, "Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth." The trees are going to sing? You ever heard a tree sing? God has. They sing his praises. Psalm 5 and verse 11. In the Psalms, there's, as you would imagine, over 80 references to singing. And I get it, all of them are songs. But throughout those 150 Psalms, there are, I think, 84 references that I saw that contain the command or the description of someone or something singing praises to God. Psalm 5 and verse 11, "But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you." And before I did this lesson and put it together, I would have thought that, oh, he's just describing people. People who take refuge in him are going to sing for joy. But listen to what some of the other psalms say. Psalm 65, verse 13. "The meadows are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy. Yes, they sing. Psalm 66 in verse 4, all the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Psalm 96 in verse 12, let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. Yet another reference to trees singing. Psalm 98 in verse 8, let the rivers clap their hands. You ever heard that? Ever heard a river clap its hands? And let the mountains sing together for joy. It continues on beyond the Psalms. Isaiah 42 in verse 11, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices. The settlements where Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing aloud. Let them shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 14. Flocks will lie down in her midst. All beasts which range in herds, both the pelican and the hedgehog, will lodge in the tops of her pillars. Birds will sing in the window. Desolation will be on the threshold, for he has laid bare the cedar work. Ever thought about a hedgehog singing praises to God? It's kind of a humorous thought, isn't it? We often describe birds as singing, but I've never, ever really put that in the context of them singing praises to God. Just talk about birds singing in the morning. Way too early in the morning. And yeah, it can be pretty, but I've never, ever in my life thought about the fact that the whole of creation sings out and sings praises to the Lord. And again, you might just want to dismiss that as figurative language, as something that's just poetic and nice to think about. I'm not so sure. I'm gonna imagine that the hedgehogs are singing praises to God. Because Scripture talks about how all of these things will happen. Even the trees, even the rivers will do that. We get to the New Testament and we see that as Jesus has ushered in a new covenant, a new relationship with God's people, that a lot of those Old Testament figures go away. The priests go away, and they are replaced by the believer themselves. Every one of us, God establishing through Jesus a whole kingdom of priests, a kingdom where everybody is a priest with the same expectation to go out and minister to people who are not part of the kingdom and to bring them into the kingdom where they will then become a priest of God and be expected to do that same thing and minister to people outside. And so we see that now man is going to approach God not through a man, not through a Levite, not through someone who is biologically related to Levi or Aaron or Moses or anybody like that. But man is going to go to God personally through the great high priest, through Jesus himself. And what that did was it did away with a lot of the stipulations about having to go and be standing in the temple to be worshiping God the way that he prescribed for us to do. To now be, even now, if you're a bad singer, you can sing. And you can worship God. And I guarantee you, you'll sound better than a hedgehog. Maybe. Some of you. But see the connection that God has established with his creation through singing. And you know, you hear people from time to time that'll say things like, well, I just don't like to sing. I don't feel like I'm a good singer, and so therefore I don't like to sing. And what I would say to that is that that you're robbing yourself of a very special way that God has designed for His creation to connect with Him. A very special way for you to feel close to Him, for you to feel loved by Him, for you to pour out your praise to Him. And so if you don't like to sing, think of it in those terms. And maybe singing will take on new meaning to you, to see that you can open your mouth and sing praises to God. You don't have to be at the temple. You don't have to be related to the right family. You don't even have to be good. You go to Acts chapter 16, you find Paul and Silas not at the temple. They're in jail in Philippi. They're not of the right tribe, at least Paul wasn't. He was a Benjamite. He wasn't a Levite. He wasn't connected with Aaron in any way or Levi in any way. So wrong place, wrong time. He probably wasn't wearing priestly robes while he was doing that, which were required under the Old Testament. And, you know, Paul didn't really think of himself as an eloquent man. He didn't think of himself as a great speaker. In fact, when he would go out on his preaching trips, and at least his first one, a lot of times Barnabas was the chief spokesman. He was the one who was doing a lot of the speaking. So if he wasn't a good speaker, maybe he wasn't a good singer either. I don't know. But here in Acts chapter 16, it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And I imagine if there were any birds flying by, the birds likely joined in. And maybe the trees just outside the prison joined in the chorus and opened up their songs of praise to the Lord. There they are in prison, singing hymns of praise to the Lord. James tells us that any opportunity that we find ourselves in would be an appropriate time to reach out to God. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. It's a natural expression of joy. And what I've learned is that it's not only natural for us as human beings, it's natural for all of creation to do just that. Jesus himself, with his disciples, sang hymns. We're told of that a couple of different times in Scripture. We are given a few passages like Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 that as part of kind of a waterfall approach to what it looks like when one is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. This is one of those things. This is one of those ways that you can know that someone is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. When people see that, when they hear that, they'll know that you belong to God, that you have His Spirit living inside of you. That's what Paul's trying to tell us here. That those who are not drunk with wine, but who are under the influence of the Holy Spirit, those people, they sing. And they make melody in their heart to the Lord. A very similar passage, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And when you do, when Christ's word richly dwells within you, here's how you will respond to that. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Just like God has wanted for the stars to sing His praises and the trees and the rivers and the hedgehogs and all of creation, He is desirous to connect with us in that way. And you notice that when His presence, when the presence of His Holy Spirit is living inside of us, notice the connection that Scripture makes with that and singing. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, where the Word of Christ is, there is singing in the hearts of those wherein they dwell. Finally, in Revelation, we see a couple of references to singing in there. We have lots of images and pictures of the praising of God that's going on, the bowing down before the Lamb, the shouts of praise, but specifically, we're told on a couple of different occasions of them singing. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." No one around could open the seals. There stood a Lamb who was worthy. And when the people realized that, they sang to the Lamb and cried out their praise. Revelation chapter 14, verse 3, "And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth." And finally, Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3, "And they sang the song of Moses." Or what song that was? "The song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations." You know, the song that Moses wrote was a song of deliverance, a song of freedom from bondage, a song where God had proven to be faithful to His people in bringing them out of oppression and slavery. And I imagine that the song that's to be sung in heaven, this new song, the song of Moses and the Lamb, probably has some pretty similar lyrics to that. A song that celebrates victory, a song that celebrates freedom from sin and liberation from bondage. A song where we celebrate God's faithfulness and His love. What a great blessing God has given us to have this connection with Him through song. And I feel like, I don't know if you feel the same way, and I don't even know that only a few people would have even known that we were talking about this today. There's been a different energy in the room today with our singing. Douglas has led us well, but I've also seen and just felt that there was an energy in this room that was just a little bit more than normal. And that's been a really blessing to me. Will got up here and read a psalm that talked about singing and how wonderful it was to get things started off with a spirited song and a great message. And I just feel like that's been a neat experience to be able to think about, to study about, to talk about singing and the connection that we have with God through the songs that He's put in our hearts. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we just come to You today and thank You for the way that You have revealed Yourself to us, the mighty works that You have done to rescue us and redeem us and set us free from our sin. We thank You, Father, for the love that Jesus poured out on the cross to make it possible. We thank You for the presence of Your Holy Spirit, the connection that we have through Him living inside of us. We pray, Father, that as we walk through each day, we will listen more to the Spirit and not the flesh, that we will walk in a way that is pleasing to You, that we'll walk in a way where we will constantly be aware of Your presence, to be in awe of Your majesty, and to connect with You in singing. When we're cheerful, to sing. When we are suffering, to reach out to You through prayer. Father, we pray that talking about and describing this connection that we can have with You might have inspired someone to want to surrender their life to you, to start to live out their life song as a song of worship and praise to your name, a song of deliverance and hope. And we just pray, Father, that you would touch their heart even further and instill in them the confidence that they would need to make that decision for you, to turn their life around, to start living for you, and to give you their all. We just pray, Father, that we have opportunity to rejoice and sing even more if we were able to witness someone surrendering their life to you this day. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask. Amen. If you're here this morning and you are ready to make such a commitment to God, then certainly we want to sing and rejoice with you. We'll invite the trees and the birds and anything else that would like to open up its mouth and sing praises to God. We'll just praise Him all together as we see you begin a connection with God that will last forever. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away, the precious blood of Jesus, we want to see that today. We want to be a part of that. We want to encourage you in that decision. Perhaps you just need to go talk to Will or Randy or Gary standing in the back. Derwin will probably be back there, and Gene, Mr. Elmo will be around. I'll be up here while we're singing. Take advantage of opportunities that we have to talk and connect with each other and gain strength from each other, to build each other up, and to encourage each other this day. Don't leave here today weighed down by anything at all. At least leave here with, if you're going to leave here weighed down, make sure that somebody else knows about it so they can come alongside and help you carry that load. We invite you to come as we